Okay, if you would please, if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And I'm going to continue the series on Genesis for three more weeks after this Sunday. My goal is to kind of give a summation of the next 10 chapters or so, which I believe are very, very foundational for our Christian life. It's been interesting as I personally have heard from many, many, many people, actually more than ever in the history of Rolling Hills, of your comments about what this study has done specifically for you and your faith. And via video this morning, we're going to have two people share what God has done in their life in view of this study of Genesis.
I'm Kelly Atwood. My wife Reggie and I have attended Rolling Hills for 10 years, and we're involved in a community group. The Genesis series that Dale did this last year had a significant impact on my life. It totally changed my understanding of God and of creation versus evolution. I'm actually in awe of God to think that He could have spoken the words and created us as a living being instantaneously. The resource material that was provided for us in the services, I've read most of. I'm still reading several other books. It has lit a fire in me that I've never had as far as my Christian walk. It has given me the strength to talk to people about creation versus evolution without fear of ridicule or criticism. It has really strengthened my belief in God and how awesome He really is, that He created this entire world and everything that works together, all of the ecosystems, and how everything benefits itself. And even though since the fall it's disintegrating, it's still an incredible thing. I can't believe that people honestly believe we came from a primordial soup from one cell. When you look at the fact that we are so complex, just ourselves, and then you look at everything else in this world, and you look at the fact that the mechanisms in a single cell are far beyond anything that man has been able to create. I can't wait for the day that I get to see God person to person and ask Him all the questions that I have about all the millions of things that have happened.
My name is Tara Zaug, and I've been living in Oregon for a couple of years. I've been going to Rolling Hills for about a year and a half. And since I've been going to Rolling Hills, the teaching that has had the biggest impact on me has been the teaching about the book of Genesis. Before the series on the book of Genesis, there was a part of my brain that accepted God, and there was a part of my brain that accepted evolution. And I didn't realize before the series that those two parts of my brain didn't fit. They didn't work together at all. And before the book of Genesis, the series on the book of Genesis, I also hadn't considered the possibility that God could be part of my intellectual life. And as we started going through the book of Genesis, I came to discover that God certainly can be part of my intellectual life, and that God should be part of my intellectual life. And I also came to know, in a way I had never known before, or I had never understood before, that God can and should be part of all of my thinking. God shouldn't just exist in a little corner of my brain. And the whole process, I guess, really has had... It's made God more real to me than He ever has been before. And the series also, bringing together sort of the intellectual side of me and my faith, has made it easier for me to accept what I read in the Bible. I think before I didn't even realize how much I was kind of not accepting what was in the Bible, and now that my intellect and faith have come together in a way they never have before, I much more readily accept what I read. It's really deepened my faith, and it. I think it's also sort of put me in a position to be able to grow in my faith in a way I haven't ever before.
Two different people. One person who's walked with Christ for many years. Another person who is relatively young in their faith. And each one of them have been impacted by this powerful book, the Book of Origins, the Book of Genesis. You know, more and more I'm convinced. If you've noticed, there has been another shift in Christianity and in churches today. There's far more emphasis upon the heart and feeling than there is upon the mind. And both, obviously, are important. But it's interesting that 2 Peter, the last book that Peter wrote before he died, knowing he was going to die, he talked about the importance of us girding up our minds so that we are sharp and be able to answer people's questions. And perhaps it's just me, but I think since I started the book of Genesis, my antenna has gone up. And many, many opportunities to answer people, to respond to questions, to integrate the reality of truth stemming from the creation comes out of this book. And I believe as we become more alert to that and more knowledgeable about these origins, they will have tremendous impact in our life. It's huge to know where we've come from because it is an indication of who we are today and where we're going in the future. I understand that in these next moments, I'm going to give some repetition here. But I am going to summarize the first three chapters of the book of Genesis really quite quickly. Actually, it's a summation of all the 14 weeks that I have been teaching. I would encourage you to pick up the cassettes that are available now, as well as the study notes. They're very elaborate, actually, this time around, and we've had such a popular response that we are planning on providing about 17 audio CDs that will be available in the future as well. Before we actually look at the text, look at Mark 10:6 in your message notes. Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation." In the context, Jesus is answering a very, very hard, sticky question that's even posed to us as leadership here at Rolling Hills. What's your position on divorce and remarriage? When is it legitimate to remarry and when is it legitimate to divorce and so forth? It is a question that continually people are dealing with. I think it's pretty profound. Where did Jesus start? He said, well, from creation, this is how it was. He comes back to that origin to give the answer to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Look at Luke 12:24-27. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples, Jesus has been resurrected, they don't recognize him. Christ comes alongside of them and walks with them. And they ask him about the events and the fact that they didn't know about the events of the resurrection and so forth. And it says that Jesus Christ, beginning at Moses. Now, that is a term that refers to the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And can you imagine? I'll tell you, of all Bible studies, I wish I could be at or could have been at. I wish I could have tagged along behind the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Can you imagine Jesus explaining the whole Bible and how he steps out of the pages in it? Absolutely profound. We see that even in Genesis 1 where it says God said. We see that that Christ was called the Word of God prior to his incarnation. We see in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom is personified as being there during the time of creation. And in 1 Corinthians it says that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Colossians says that everything was created through Jesus Christ. In fact, that He holds everything together. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, Jesus Christ comes out of the pages. Let's do a quick overview. And one reason I'm doing this, I realize this is repetition, but I want you to become so familiar with this text that you can sit down over coffee, over lunch with somebody, and a question is asked, and you can look at these first chapters and explain and have enough information to help people. In the beginning, the most frequently read verse in the Bible, or quoted verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just refer to this one part down here in the notes. I jumped and missed that. Do you know there's over 100 references to Genesis in chapters 1 to 11 in the New Testament? There are actually over 200 references to the book of Genesis in the whole New Testament. It is crucial, like we've heard over the years. You really don't grab and understand the New Testament unless we understand the Old Testament. It's also interesting to note that Jesus quoted from or referred to events in each of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I think that's one of the reasons why this whole area of origins is being attacked today. I think it has tremendous bearing for how we live, and Jesus actually reiterated that as well. Now let's go through the text, and I've listed origins that we see here, about 16 or 17 or 18 origins, and I'm going to go through the first ones quite rapidly here. The origin of space and time and matter. It wasn't too long ago that we were taught in our science classes that the universe was infinite. Scientists now know for sure what the Bible has always taught. God is outside of time. Time is a created entity. And He says He creates, bara is the Hebrew word, and it means to create out of nothing. In other words, there was not time before. That's hard for us to understand. There was not space and there was not matter. And in this simple statement, three basic origins. But God formed the elements that would make up the world, the universe, animal life, plant life, and your body and my body. And it's rested right there. It says that He created the waters. Now, I won't get into all of it, but another term for create is asah, and it means to create out of something. So He creates the basic elements in verse 1, and then out of those elements, He forms the waters. He forms the light. In verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." The sun hasn't been created yet. The stars have not been created yet. Many people have been perplexed by that. But it's interesting, at the end of verse 2, it says the Spirit of God hovered. He vibrated. He generated waves. Really interesting. Like electronic waves, like sound waves, like light waves. And scientists can tell you that energy produces light. And I believe the Spirit of God and God spoke, Jesus Christ, spoke into existence light. And there was light, and God saw the light, and He said that it was good. Wow, that's an understatement. If you go back to that message I taught on light, scientists have written books on light. It is absolutely profound. No wonder God said it is very good. And God saw the light and that it was good, and God divided the light from the day. And here specifically, He defines what the word day means. And the Hebrew word for day is what? Yom, Y-O-M. And in this context, He defines what it is. He says that a day consists of a light period and it consists of a dark period. And He defines it. He says the light is called day and the dark is called night. Those are two 12-hour periods. And then he gives two indications to verify that, giving marks of termination. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And here you see day uses a 12-hour period and a 24-hour period of time. It's picked up again in Deuteronomy, where it says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The same Hebrew word. And even though the word for day can be used other than a 24-hour period of time, it's never used in the Bible for millions and billions of years, as some good Christians are trying to interpret it that to say. That is not what it says. It qualifies it to a 24-hour period of time, and it's used within the context of our human society, for example, in the days of the kings or in the days of the prophets, talking about linear days that we identify with on a regular basis. Then God created the firmament. The firmament is atmosphere. It's space. It's breathable air. It's another word for heaven in the Bible. And what is unique, he created waters or divided the waters. The earth is called the watery planet. And he divided those waters, and it's very intriguing. He put waters above the firmament, and he put waters below the firmament. I explained that in the theory of the canopy theory, in which many scientists believe that there was like water vapor circling the whole earth, and it would lend towards the reason or give the answer of why there was longevity as far as people living to be 400, 500, 600, 700 years old, because that vapor canopy would have filtered out ultraviolet rays. The hyperbaric pressure that it would have created would have fostered longevity. In fact, wealthy athletes and movie stars today, to help speed up the healing process, they got hyperbaric chambers in their homes. And when they're sick or they have an injury, they climb into that and create that pressure. And it fosters that type of health. It's incredible when you start looking at the archaeological record, as you've heard me say. Evolutionists and Christians look at the same evidence. It's all there in the archaeological evidence or the fossil records, how you interpret it. But the fossil records reveal huge mammoth species of animals, whether it's an elephant, whether it was a dinosaur. And how in the world do reptiles grow that big unless they're in a protective environment? Because reptiles never stop growing. They always continue to grow. But the only thing that stops their growth is their environment. It gives tremendous amount of answers in just a simple way of how he created the waters above and below. He created dry land, and he formed the dry land. I went into some detail about that. He created the seas. He created the vegetation, which, by the way, this order of creation is contrary to the evolutionary principle. Evolution says that animal life came first from a small amoeba and growing, while the scriptures teach us, no, I'm going to supply the food supply. For those animals first. He starts out with the vegetation. Verse 14, he creates the stars. And I went into great detail about how God numbered the stars and he named them. Can you imagine that? I've thought about this in those last weeks. I'm going, Lord, why did you name them? And you know, I think he, if I could say this about God, I think he did it just to show off how smart he is. I think he numbered them to show us what a outstanding mathematician he is. In other words, we see certain things in the Bible, they just make us stand back and go, oh, God is amazing. He is so awesome. He creates the sun and the moon for seasons and signs, for days and for years. And then origin number four, and I made that number four because, like I said, the others were creations out of something that already existed. Now God is creating something new, animal life, nephesh life. It's the first time that conscious life is being created. It's the first time that life that breathes in the sense of how we breathe. It's the first time that life is able to move wherever it wants in the animal kingdom. And he created also sea creatures and land creatures, 21 and 24. By the way, the concept of he created according to its kind is found 10 times in chapter 1 alone. And according to his kind, that simple phrase is absolutely profound because it gives merit to the whole concept of DNA and the genetic structure. And we see today the same principles of the DNA and genetics functioning as functioned back then. Evolution has absolutely no answer in the sense of seeing evolving from a lower form of life to a higher form of life. There is absolutely no transitional fossil found. Think about it, friends, in billions and billions of the fossil records. And as I interacted with college professors and they would accuse me of blind faith, think about that one. I mean, I heard on a TV show just here the other day, a group of women talking about the evolution of adultery. And over millions of years, as man evolved, adultery evolved with it. It's incredible when you begin to realize and listen with ears that we're not talking about science here. We're talking about a form of faith. We're talking about a belief system. And it's crucial for us to grab these truths and be able to articulate positive, clear answers. I was coming home from an elder meeting. I listened to a talk show. I think the gentleman might have been a Christian man. He got a call from some John Doe in New York denying the Bible on the basis of the Gilgamesh epic. Now, if you've done any homework at all, I gave you lots of information to read. The Gilgamesh epic is mentioned there. It's an historical record that man was saying is superior to the Bible. And we have answers to that. I've supplied you with answers to that. The point is, you and I can articulate those answers. And as we do so, I think we influence a whole lot of people. I went in great detail for 1 week talking about dinosaurs, that they are mentioned in the Bible. But it wasn't until 1841 that the word dinosaur, terrible lizard, is literally what it means, was invented. The first Bible that was compiled and put together that was readable on a binding cover was in the 1600s. The word dinosaur never existed. But in the text of Job 40 and 41, you find behemoth. And it describes, really, I think, in quite a vivid detail, a brachiosaurus type of a dinosaur. It has a tail that sways like a cedar. It rests in the reeds. It lives in the vegetation. The Leviathan described in 41, which the Hebrew word for Leviathan means massive sea monster that's out of the category of a whale. There's a specific Hebrew word for whale. It's not referring to whales. It probably describes more of a Kronosaurus than it does anything else. Absolutely fascinating. You know, I talked about the important principle of irreducible complexity. That's not something that we ought to be afraid of with these terms. We ought to learn these terms. And that says that all complexity is needed to function. The whole principle of evolution is based on evolving. Your eye can never evolve and function as an eye. It is created. The only way it functions if it's created instantly to be an eye. And all the way through, you see this instant creation in the book of Genesis. The origin of man in the spiritual image of God. I believe that is God's supreme creation. I think the further you go out in the universe, you're not going to find more intelligent beings. I think you're looking at them right now. I think every day you wake up, you look in the mirror, you're seeing the epitome of God's creation. It's you. In fact, you know what? I'm convinced he's done that on purpose. so that you and I can get a glimpse of who He is. And that's one reason why it says in the Bible that no man will be have an excuse someday. Because God will have gotten through to every single person on the face of the earth. But here it's a new creation. Man with the capacity to worship. Man with a moral consciousness. Man has the ability to evaluate and enjoy beauty and the abstracts. You do not find that in the animal kingdom. We are far more than just simply a byproduct of our biology. We are created as image bearers. And we are to prosper because God wants His image, male and female, to be extended to the world. Talked about the food source prior to the fall and prior to the flood. Men and animals were vegetarians. God pronounced it as very good. The origin of the Sabbath. God established a week pattern of 7 days. There's really no other reason why mankind honors that period of time. It's Saturday is a reminder of creation. Genesis 2 is not a second creation. It's an amplification of the first creation. It emphasized the human side of man. Man came from the dust of the earth compared to the spiritual side. The origin of choice, absolutely huge. When God put in the garden the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, He was giving man the opportunity to make a choice. This answers one of the great questions that people constantly ask. These next two questions are always seem to be asked. Just one of them. One is, why would a God allow something like what happened in Oregon City with those two precious girls? Why? The answer is right there in Genesis 2. The answer is that person chose to murder him. Every day I have a choice. I can act in kindness, generosity. I can act with grace. I've got the freedom to do what I want to do, within the proper bounds. I've got those choices. And God knew that. And He knew that some people would make bad choices. But it is a very sensible answer. And God has chosen not to violate us. And not to go against our will, but allow us to choose. The origin of marriage. This again, obviously, is crucial. Our society is screaming out to redefine the family. And they're doing everything they can. And be careful, friends. Be careful that you don't scrap the original. God said marriage is a man and a woman coming together in unity, that they might reflect the image of God, that they might propagate through their offspring the image of God. It's absolutely profound when you go back to the beginning. It really helps me to know Jesus did. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. The origin of number 9, the origin of angels, Satan, and demons. I did a whole series on just angels not too long ago. There's no place in the Bible where it says when they were created. I believe they were created at the end of day one, and one of the reasons I believe that is because specifically it says that the angels were there when the foundations of the world were put into place. Really intriguing in other passages of scriptures. People talking, about extraterrestrial beings and so forth. The Bible doesn't talk about them. Is there life on other planets? The Bible doesn't talk about them. But some of the things that people are experiencing in the so-called supernatural realm, if there are beings, there are beings. There's angelic beings and there's demonic beings. And that's a whole other area. But origin number 11 is a spiritual conflict. Wow, do we ever see that in our world and our universe? Origin number 12 is redemption, the great prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would have a perpetual conflict. The origin number 13 of the curse of the woman and where pain came in childbirth. The battle of the sexes, I believe, started right in verse 16. The origin of the curse of man, the struggle for making a living. At first, it's like, well, gee, that's not fair. It seems like the women got two and the men got one. But the point is, you know, I've seen over the years, probably here in this culture for sure, the number one thing that keeps us away from embracing Christ is materialism. It's unbelievable. Materialism is like a hungry lion. You feed it and it wants more. And the more you get, the great potential it crowds out your spiritual life. And this, we're under that curse. We all struggle, don't we, to make a living and to do it appropriately and make ends meet and all the challenges that we have. The curse of the physical world, this answers a huge question of why disease, why sickness? Why does that precious child die of cancer at an early age? Why are these there mammoth earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes that destroy life? God never created this physical world that way. He created a perfect environment, and they are a reflection of the fallen world. The origin of the need for forgiveness when God created a cloak for Adam and Eve. Let's look at the origin of worship and the origin of culture as we go through this quickly. In Genesis chapter 4, he goes on and he says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and knew there is an expression of having sexual relationships with his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again. This time his name, this son was named, had a brother Abel, excuse me. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Both of those offerings were legitimate. The Lord respected, however, Abel's offering and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. There's grain offerings in the Old Testament. There's animal offerings. It had to do with the attitude of the heart. And it seems like over a period of time, in the process of time, over regular intervals of time, Cain and Abel were doing this. No doubt Adam and Eve taught them about worship. And for the Jewish community in particular, out of that grew the whole sacrificial system of recognizing that we had guilt in our life and we needed God. Worship in its root form means to bow down. And by the way, that is the most basic, most primitive, I'd rather use basic, form of our honor or expression to God. When you bow down, your heart, your mind, your inclinations, when you recognize you need Him and you depend on Him, when you understand that you're guilty, every one of those demonstration of bowing down, then you're in a position for God to reveal Himself to you. Then He'll open up your mind and your heart and your spirit, and He'll become alive to you. But it's not just simply bowing down and going through the ritual. It's bowing down to do God's will. It's interesting. Cain, notice, we know it's more than just simply the ritual. Notice verse 6. So then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Notice that next phrase. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and it desires for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, God's mercy is extended there. If you'll change your inclination, Cain, if you're willing to bow down before me, I will honor you. Characteristics of true worship, you can look them up, and for sake of time, I won't turn to Hebrews 4:11-4. But it says that Abel's sacrifice was done in faith, in dependence, in trust, in yielding to Him is what faith means. It also says that Abel's faith in Hebrews 11 gave a testimony. That is really intriguing. In other words, when you and I truly worship God, it's going to be reflected in our behavior. And not only that, people around you will notice that behavior. More importantly, it says in Hebrews 11:4 that God recognized Abel's right heart and gave him confirmation. And as a result, then we experience the reward from God. Characteristics of false worship found in 1 John 3:12, where it talks about the spirit of Cain, and he had the spirit of murder and evil that worked in him. No doubt that he had unconcern for the will of God. No doubt that he had a spirit of pride. The first murder and punishment created all kinds of problems. Cain was so mad and bitter at God, he took it out at his brother, on his brother. He was jealous of his brother, and he commits the first murder that we find in the Bible. Obviously, coming out of the Genesis, you find the first. We're seeing the first time blood is mentioned in this chapter. We're going to find the grace the first time it's mentioned, and so forth. But God, notice, it's interesting. When Cain is confronted with his sin, what does he do? When he's asked the question, where is Abel, your brother? He says, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. Cain was resistant towards God. What did Abel do? He was a keeper of what? Sheep. It's a pun, and it's a sarcastic pun. Hey, Abel kept sheep as a keeper of sheep. Who am I to keep Abel? That's not my responsibility. The guy digs his heels in, and as a result, God executes punishment to him. He doesn't kill him, which he would have had a right to do. But he marks him as a perpetual marking, so to speak, an understanding of what happens when you violate God's principle. It's interesting. In verse 16, we see the formation of culture starting. Came through Cain's descendants, and Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And Enoch built a city. And then Enoch had a son, Lamech, and Lamech broke the rule or the law in Genesis 2:24 of monogamous marriage. He married two women. And we see here the Canaanite culture, the roots of it being formed. The origin of culture is here, which has to do with artistic and the intellectual pursuits of products and quality of enlightenment and refinement. And in interesting, verse 21, we see the domestication of animals. We see in the next verse the creation of instruments, quite sophisticated. We find Tubal Cain, the instructor of every craftsman with bronze and iron. Really intriguing to see culture being formed. By the way, the evolutionists, anthropologists, and archaeologists say they want to try to tell us that we actually evolved from Stone Age people to Iron Age to Bronze Age. You hear that? We were very, very, very primitive back then, and now we're much more sophisticated. That's not what the archaeological evidence shows. Tremendous sophistication in technology, where instruments were found. People's knowledge with crafts and what they could do with ironworks are incredible. In fact, I actually think that the first generation of people were far more intelligent than you and I. They didn't have 6,000 to 10,000 years worth of mutations coming to them. They really were superior in their intellect and their knowledge. He goes on and then in chapter 5 and gives these tremendous genealogies which show the fact that God was going to work through and give his seed. It also is an indication there's no dating of the earth in the Bible. The only way they kept records of time from the beginning was through genealogies. In fact, it's interesting. In Luke, Luke picks up the genealogy of back to Adam. And he puts his roots back there, showing the seed of the woman would produce the offspring of Jesus Christ. Absolutely profound what the genealogies teach us. Notice Hebrews 12:24, and I'll stop there. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In Genesis 4:25, it says Seth was born, which means appointed or substituted. He had Enosh. And this is then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I love that. I think formal worship started here. I think corporate worship took place, men in the plural sense, and women. They gathered together now to formally carry out the ritual of worship expressed through the sacrificial system. And the writer of Hebrews picks it up and says, even though Abel's was fantastic, his sacrifice, Jesus Christ, is really our approach and our access to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your truth and your word. Help us to be people that can integrate it into our mind and our heart and our spirit so that it'll come out of our mouth appropriately. Father, we know that in a lot of ways, knowledge is power. And as we learn your powerful truth, may we be people that truly are change agents. Lord, I know that you are calling people out of this congregation that have a burden to reach our culture. For some of you that as you sit here today, you are in a fantastic position to really have significance for the rest of your life. God, for a whole variety of reasons, has blessed you and rewarded you and placed you in situations for sure that I could never even get into being a pastor. But that he has you planted where you are. That you can be an innovator. You can take truth and teach it and integrate it into life. My challenge to you would be, do you hear that call of God on your life? And are you willing to follow him? If so, would you express that to him in the quietness of your heart? God, I will receive your call. I will be a change agent for you in my culture. The reality is, friends, God's not a respecter of people. In a technical sense, you come to him by invitation only. And it's your invitation. Because way back, the original origin, he gave you a choice. To reject him or to follow him. If you've never placed your faith in Christ before, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Holy God Creator, I'm accountable to you. I make myself accountable to you. And to your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, I bow down to Jesus Christ. I yield my mind, my will, my emotions over to him. With the view that I follow you, Lord God, and you, Jesus Christ. Come into me. Transform me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.